Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the verse number 13. Let us hear God's word. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he taught with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And he rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to our heart. Could we all bow in prayer together and let us just still our hearts and prepare our souls to hear God's word in this service. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we continue before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear and blessed Son. We pray that as we come now to the message for this day, that thou wilt bless us, thou wilt meet with us, and thou wilt speak to our hearts. Grant us thy help. Give help to the preacher, help to the hearer. May Christ himself, as we have read in this passage, draw near. May he speak to our souls. O Lord, give us the experience of the two who walked the road to Emmaus. Lord, draw nigh, we ask of thee, in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 24. Please open your Bible at that place and we will read that verse again. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? This verse contains the testimony of the two men who met with the Lord on the road that led from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And their testimony, or from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and their testimony is that as a result of what had taken place, there had been a reviving of their spiritual life. We could not understand these words in any other way. As they recollected the scene and they talked of what had taken place, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" This is exactly what took place, as we have recorded for us here. The flame of spirituality was rekindled in their souls and burned again. The inference of their words is that prior to their meeting with the Lord on the road to Emmaus, their hearts had not been burning within them. Whatever the length of time, we do not know. But for a period, they had not known this burning of heart of which they speak, which means that their spiritual usefulness had lapsed, as is always the case when the flame of love and the flame of devotion for Jesus Christ burns low. In John 5, verse 35, we have the Savior's words concerning John the Baptist, and the word burn is also used there. The Lord says in that verse concerning John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light or lamp, as the word could also be read. In the New Testament, that very word lamp is employed both for the individual believer and for the church as a whole. And the thought, of course, is that as God's people, and as John the Baptist did, we are to exercise spiritual usefulness in a dark and wicked world by shining, as John is said to have done according to the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember that John shone only because he was, first of all, the possessor of a burning flame within his soul. The Lord says he was a burning and a shining light. And the word burning there, as I say, the very same word as is used here, did not our hearts burn within us? And here's the vital thing. Notice the order of the words. He was a burning and a shining light. The burning comes first. And the thought there, of course, is of the inward burning of the soul on fire for the Lord, which leads then, of course, to the shining that the Lord describes. So, as John's heart, or since John's heart was burning within him, and because he had a heart that burned for Jesus Christ, he shone for Jesus Christ. Consequently, he was useful, mightily useful, it needs to be said. But this is how the Lord puts it. He was a burning and a shining light. His usefulness is summed up in that word. He was shining. And as I say, he was a mightily useful man and a mightily used man. And the secret is that he had a heart that was on fire. He was burning for the Lord, and therefore he shone for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may conclude that since the hearts of these men, according to their own testimony, had not been burning until they met with the Lord on the Emmaus Road, then they had not been shining for the Lord for a season. They hadn't been shining for Christ and for His cause. Again, I say, for whatever the length of time, I do not know, but that's exactly how it was. So, where there is not a burning heart, then spiritual usefulness is impaired. It is hindered. And the context here in Luke 24 makes this point abundantly clear, in that the focus is essentially on the hearts of these men the whole way through the passage. You look with me, and you will find that in their hearts there was sadness. Taking the earlier stage of the story, before they met with the Lord, before they could go on to say, "Did not our hearts burn within us when we met with the Lord?" Taking the earlier part of the whole story, there was great sadness in their hearts. Verse 17, the Lord pinpoints it. He says, "What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now, sadness is an emotion, and sadness is felt within the heart, within the soul. It's an emotion that belongs to the inward parts, that's felt deep within. And this sadness that these men had was real, in terms of what they felt concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something about the sadness of their hearts. It was based on a wrong understanding of the Lord's will. Verse 21, they say there, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." And there's what I mean. They had a wrong understanding of the Lord's will. And therefore, when the crucifixion took place, they couldn't handle it. And they couldn't take in what had happened. And they were filled with sadness. But we are shown here that their sadness was because of a wrong understanding of the will of the Lord. You see, these men were expecting the Lord to, as they put it, to redeem Israel. It says there, "We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." And they're not talking about spiritual redemption. They're talking about political redemption. The nation of Israel is under the heel of the Roman Empire, as so many nations were in those days. They were trodden down, and the Jews expected the Messiah to come and deliver them from this thraldom that they were under because of being overrun by the Roman armies and by the Roman authorities. And they were fully expecting the Messiah to deliver them. And because they knew that the Lord was the Messiah, well, they felt it's bound to happen. He's going to deliver us. He's going to redeem us. But you see, He wasn't. And these people were totally wrong. And a little later on, some years later on, never mind the nation and Jerusalem not being delivered then when the Lord was on the earth, later on the city was completely destroyed and the nation was carried away into captivity and into terrible bondage, and all because the Jews rejected Christ. But as far as His people are concerned, the Lord's people are concerned, like these two disciples, they were completely wrong on their understanding of the will of the Lord, and therefore they were sad. And I tell you today, your heart will be sad if you've got a wrong idea about God's will for your life or whatever it might be. You cannot be anything else but sad. I want you to notice as well that the sadness in their hearts created an attitude of hopelessness. For if you look again at verse 21, it says at the end of it, "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And the sense of that language is, well, it has happened, and now it's 3 days later. And indeed, they actually use the term the third day, and that's the day that the Lord had mentioned over and over again. He said, "I'll rise the third day." But when they use it here, the sense of their usage of the term the third day is this: nothing has happened. The Lord's dead, and it's the third day, and everything's hopeless. There's another reason why their hearts were sad. And then if you notice something more here, this sadness of heart was not only because they misunderstood the Lord's will, it was not only because it only led to this attitude of hopelessness, but it caused them to go in the wrong direction. They're going in the wrong direction altogether. They have left Jerusalem. And they're heading toward Emmaus, and whatever for, we're not told. But I would tell you right now, in the light of the whole passage, they're going in the wrong direction. Because they're leaving Jerusalem, where the Lord was to arise and reappear to His disciples. And therefore, they're going away from the very help that they needed most. They're going away from the very environment where they needed to stay. But they're going away from it all. And therefore their hearts are sad because they are wandering aimlessly along the road to Emmaus. And I believe not knowing what they're doing or where they're going or what their purpose is. Little wonder their hearts were sad. Little wonder their hearts weren't burning within them at that stage. How could their hearts be burning in the sense in which our text speaks? When all this is true, the sadness of their hearts. But then their hearts come into focus again. in verse 25, where you notice that in their hearts there was slowness. Look at what the words say in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart. Now, the expression here, slow of heart, does not mean that they were unintelligent. It doesn't mean that they couldn't grasp things, but what it means is there was a failure to believe the Word of God, as the rest of the verse goes on to say. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But there was a slowness of heart to believe the Word of God, to believe what God had revealed, and therefore their hearts weren't burning within them. You know, it's very interesting that these men, while they were slow to believe the truth, they were very quick to believe nonsense. Verse 21 again. Just look at those words once more. We trusted, and the word trusted means literally, we were hoping. We were hoping that it had been He who should have redeemed Israel. Now let me tell you, that was nonsense. God never intended Israel to be delivered at that time. And Israel, for hundreds of years, ceased to be a nation and wandered across the earth. And it wasn't the will of God at all, as we've already indicated. But they were very quick to believe something that wasn't true. Very slow to believe that which was true. That's what the Lord's talking about. And He says to them, slow of heart. Slowness of heart concerning His truth, concerning what He had said. They had all these hopes and aspirations, but they were mistaken and they were misapplied in that situation. And because of that slowness of heart, they could not have been anything else but hindered and actually unuseful to the Lord. And their hearts not burning within them. Their spiritual life crippled. Their spiritual life brought to a standstill. Their spiritual effectiveness absolutely nil. At this particular time. And what these two men needed, therefore, was a reviving of their hearts in a most personal manner, which is what exactly took place, as our text indicates, verse 32. Here is proof of an aspect of revival that is important and encouraging. The Lord drawing alongside of His people as individuals to rekindle the fire in the soul. And that is personal revival. In these messages on revival, the focus has been on the church as a whole being stirred and moved, and on various aspects of the whole work of God benefiting from God's moving and God's power as He sends an outpouring of His Spirit. We have looked at different features of revival in that sense. But today I want to come with you and show you from this verse that while the word revival may not be used, and it isn't yet, that's what it's all about, it is the experience of personal revival. And I pray this day that you will feel, and I will feel, the need of that. Because there's not a child of God in this gathering today, but needs the Lord to come alongside as He did in the Emmaus Road. To our hearts that may be sad and slow for a variety of reasons. And cause them to burn within us again. I tell you, brethren and sisters, that's what I want for myself, and that's what I want for you. I want it with all my soul. For the church of God today, for the people of God, that individually the Lord will do this thing. So we will look here at that theme. And the first thing we will notice is the instrument of personal revival. Our text shows that it was as the Lord spoke to them concerning the scriptures that their heartwarming experience took place. Read the text again, verse 32, and remind yourself of it. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the scriptures? And therefore, the instrument of personal revival, of course, as it is in general revival on a wider scale, is the Word of God. The other scriptures verify that point. And I could take you to a lot of verses just to prove that thought, but I will not do that for the sake of time. We'll just mention a couple and then move on. Sometime read Psalm 39 verse 3, where the psalmist says, "While I was musing, the fire burned." And musing means meditate. And it's on the Word that we meditate. And he's saying, while I was meditating on the Word, the fire began to burn. And he goes on to say what he actually experienced then. He began to pray and seek after God. Or we could say, we could take you to Psalm 119, where the psalmist David speaks very, very frequently throughout that great psalm of his own experience of revival. And he uses the word quicken. And you may remember way back months ago in the very first message on this series, I dealt with the word quicken at a certain point in that message, and I explained to you that it's the same word as revive in the Hebrew. And therefore the psalmist is saying that the word quickened him. He says in Psalm 119 and verse 25, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." There's no burning there, is there? There's no power, there's no effectiveness. No, he says, "My soul cleaves to the dust." Then he prays, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." And you will find this throughout the scriptures. We must understand this. There is an experience that is real, that is revival. And the personal experience of it is real just as much as it being on a wider scale. But we're seeing today that the instrument of it is the Lord's own word. And notice here what the Lord did with the word as we examine our text and its setting. Notice that he chided them. He chided them. Look at verse 25 again. "Because their testimony is, did not our heart burn within us while the Lord talked with us and opened up the scriptures?" So go back to verse 25 and notice these words. "He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now the Lord is chiding these men. In a sense, he's scolding them. He does it very gently. He does it graciously. But that's exactly what he is doing, because the word fools that Christ uses in that verse 25 means without thought. It signifies doing something without thinking about it. And this thoughtlessness had contributed to the slowness of their heart to believe. And the Lord chides them now for not believing what was written, for not believing the prophets, as he goes on to say, "slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written or spoken." And he's talking there about the scriptures, as verse 27 goes on to tell you, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's chiding them over their failure, their thoughtlessness concerning the Word of God. You know, it's very interesting that he didn't chide them for not believing the women who had borne a true report. And there was no reason why the disciples should not have believed those women. For you look at verse 22. It tells about the women. These are their own words, these two disciples. "Certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now, these women had brought a testimony, a witness, that the Lord was alive again. He had risen from the dead. And the point is, it was true and it was believable. There was a plurality of women, just not one, it says, certain women. They were reliable women because we're told that they were of our company. They were also part of the group of the disciples. And they were earnest women because they went early in the morning to the tomb. And furthermore, their witness had been verified because angels had appeared and two other disciples, for that's what's in view in verse 24, "certain of them which were with us," that's Peter and John, "they had gone to the sepulchre and they found that it was true that what the woman had said, the Lord had risen from the dead." And therefore there was every reason for the disciples to believe that testimony, and there was every reason for the Lord to chide them for not believing their brethren and their sisters. He doesn't do that. He chides them for not believing the scriptures. What's he doing? He's telling them, listen, the Scriptures are the only authority. They're the final authority. And your fault, your problem is you haven't believed the Word of God. And when the Lord begins to speak in verse 25, after the men have said, now, these women went to the tomb and they saw this, and two of us went as well and they saw this, and so on. And the Lord begins to speak in verse 25, and he doesn't even mention those women or those other two disciples. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe the word of God. He is chiding them for not believing the Scriptures. And this is how he deals with them. And this is how he brings about the burning within their soul. My dear friend, do you notice something here very important? Sometimes, in fact, very often, when there's going to be a stirring of a heart, when there's going to be a work of God done in a believer's soul, in terms of personal revival, the Lord has to come along first of all and give us a good scolding and chide us and tell us this is where you've gone wrong. You haven't listened to the Scriptures. You haven't done things according to the book. And therefore you've gone wrong. And I'm chiding you. That's what the Lord's doing right here. The vital thing is this. These two men were willing to be chided. They were willing to hear what the Lord had to say to them. And later on they rejoiced in the fact that the Lord came along and he put his finger on their failure and their sin, actually. And he told them of their slowness of heart and he chided them for that. And therefore they were willing to take it. My friend, that's a very vital thing. Should the Lord come to you in this meeting this morning and chide your soul as I preach? Remember, first of all, it's not I who am speaking to you. It is the Lord. And if the Lord chides you through his own word, be like the psalmist, as he says in Psalm 139, the final verse, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Men and women, brethren and sisters, we need to be chided. There are times when the Lord must come along if we're going to be where he wants us, if we're going to be useful again, if we're going to have hearts that burn within us, we need to have the chiding and we must be willing to take it. He chided them and then he corrected them. This is how he dealt with them by the word. He corrected them next. Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the Lord's essentially stressing there, as you can see, the utter necessity of the death of the Messiah. His own death, in other words. Because in the verse, ought not Christ, it reads, ought not the Christ, which is the New Testament counterpart to the name Messiah. So we can read it that way. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was the Messiah, you see, for whom the Jews professed to look. But their thinking about his coming, as we've noted already, was entirely wrong. They thought the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from under the heel of Romanism. Oh, well, we could say that, Romanism, but in an older sense. For this is what it was. The heel of the Roman Empire. Again, verse 21. They say, we trusted, we hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. As I already said to you earlier, they were all wrong there. They had to be corrected in their thinking. And now the Lord is correcting them. He tells them, I didn't come to be a political deliverer or a revolutionary. I came to redeem my Israel, spiritual Israel, out of its sin and out of its bondage. And they've got to learn that. They've got to see that. And therefore the Lord corrects them. And when the Lord corrected them, then their hearts began to burn. It's a clear understanding of truth that revives the heart, that causes the heart to burn. And it's especially truth that has to do with the cross, that has to do with our Savior's death, his suffering. The Lord's pointing them here to the imperative of his death.
He said, ought not. And that means necessary. It was necessary for the Christ to have suffered. No other way. No other means of deliverance for souls. This is the only way. My dear friend, I tell you today from this pulpit, I say to you from this pulpit, that you and I need to be corrected in our thinking. If we think that we're going to have some kind of a deliverance in our own land or in this old world through political maneuverings, were dead wrong. And what you and I need to get our eyes on is the cross. Because what the world needs and what the nations need and what our town needs and what our people need is the truth that Christ must have died. And that through that alone is their deliverance for souls. That's the heart of the truth. It's on that that you and I need to focus. And the Lord comes along to these men and He corrects them. And I'm telling you from this pulpit, if you're not taken up with the cross and Christ and all that that means, your heart is not burning within you. I don't care what you say you are or what you claim to be or what you profess to be. I'm telling you from this pulpit, for I know my own heart well enough to say this, that anything less than a view of Christ continually before us, in His cross work for us, anything less than that will never cause our hearts to burn. We'll leave our hearts sad, slow, cold, dead, whatever. It's Christ and the cross that causes the heart to burn. So He corrected them. And let me tell you, they were willing to be corrected, obviously. Think of what the psalmist says about being willing to be taught and corrected. In Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Do you see the sequence of truths that are in these two verses? He prays, Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Here's a man who wants to be led by the Lord. Here's a man who wants to be corrected by the Lord. Here's a man who wants to go in the right direction. So he says, Lord, send out your light. Send out your truth. Let that teach me. Let that lead me. Let that bring me to your holy hill. And then he says, then will I go to your altar, and I'll do so because you are my exceeding joy. I ask you this morning, my brother, my sister, is it your delight to go to the altar of God? Is God your exceeding joy? Is your heart burning within you? Now, don't blame anybody else for your coldness, deadness of heart. You're to blame. Your heart's your own. Whatever has caused it to become cold, dead, whatever may have given you the feeling of hopelessness, whatever may have led you in the wrong direction, you can't blame other people. You've got to say before the Lord, Lord, where have I gone wrong that my heart's not burning within me today? Because I tell you something, brethren and sisters, this burning of heart is not to be excused if it's not there. And we are to take it home to ourselves and say, Lord, not only chide me, but oh Lord, correct me and give me that understanding of the things of the Lord and especially the cross that will cause my heart to burn again. And then as the Lord used the instrument of the word, He did a third thing. He chided them, He corrected them, and then He catechized them. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. When it says beginning at Moses, that means He began at Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, the first five books is meant by Moses. And all the prophets, that covers the rest of the Old Testament. So He took them through the whole of the Old Testament. Can you imagine that? I don't know how long this took. But here was a Bible study in which the Lord took these men through all of the Old Testament and He catechized them and He thereby expounded to them, it tells us here. Expounded, it says, unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That word expounded, it's a word in the original text, the Greek language, that gives us the term hermeneutics. Some of those who have been in the Bible class in former years will remember that we did a study on hermeneutics. It's a term that is used in theological study to indicate the idea, the truth of the interpretation of Scripture. The science of interpreting the Word of God. And the very term hermeneutics that we use in English language is taken right from the word expounded. So the Lord expounded the Word, opened up the Word to them, gave them a grasp in that Bible study of what the Old Testament was all about. And I show you from this the very important little thought and vital little thought. If we are to keep our hearts in tune, if we are to keep our hearts burning within us, then we need to go through the Scriptures and meet with Christ. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. They met with Christ on the Emmaus Road. But more importantly, they met with Christ in the Scriptures. As the Lord catechized them, dealt with them, and spoke to their hearts, and opened up the Word to them in that manner that is described right here. The instrument of personal revival. Then, noticing quickly here the indication of personal revival. Their testimony was that their heartwarming, reviving experience occurred during the course of the journey to Emmaus. Now look with me at some of the verses that set before us that journey and give some details about it. And you will notice that there are indications that this personal revival had begun, had been experienced before they ever reached the village. Indeed, that's the sense of the words. Did not our heart burn within us? It's past tense. They're saying that already on the road. As the Lord drew near and the Lord used the Scriptures, even then our heart was burning within us. So there are indications that this is the case. And I want to show you a couple of them. Notice their constraint upon Christ. Verse 29. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. That word constrained is a very strong word. It means literally to force alongside. And you can see the reason why they actually maybe laid hold upon the Lord. I believe they did. I believe they got a hold of His arms and they said, Lord, don't go. They constrained Him to stay. They used physical power to have the Lord come and stay with them a while longer. And you will notice something here in verse 28, the closing words of verse 28. He made as though He would have gone further. Which could be read, He appeared to be going further. He made as though He would have gone further. And that filled them with alarm. They saw the Lord. He's on the road. They come to the village. There's a home there into which they want to enter. But they don't want to go in without the Lord. And the Lord makes a move as if He's going on farther. And He's about to leave them. And they could not bear that. So they lay hold upon the Lord. The Lord comes alongside into that very home and speaks to them again. It filled them with alarm that there were signs that the Lord was moving on, that the Lord was going to leave them. Let me show to you from these verses, and we'll point you to them in a minute or two. Let me make this statement. The Lord's visits with His people here are temporary. Look at verse 29, part B. It says, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And then verse 31, the end of the verse, he vanished out of their sight. Now notice these terms. The Lord's there only for a short time. And these men cherish his visit. And we should cherish the presence of the Lord. And we should lay hold upon the Lord. And we should plead with the Lord. Constrain the Lord to stay with us and to lengthen the seasons of his visits among us. That should be our goal. That should be our prayer. Lord, as you cause our hearts to burn, stay with us a while longer. Do not move on. Do not leave us. Stay and show yourself again and again. Notice their prayer in verse 29. Just read the words again. This is the value of reading the scriptures over and over again and carefully and closely. Notice that verse again. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now I would suggest to you that while you've got the physical idea of what those words mean, in that it was toward the evening, literally, the day was nearly gone, and that's what it means here, literally, but there's something more to it. Because there you have a definition of our spiritual situation, and therefore of our spiritual need. What is the day in which we live? It's this. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent. There are many ways that you could understand that. The Bible tells in Romans that the day is far spent. The night comes when no man can work. In other words, for the church, time is running out. History is hastening on. The day to serve the Lord is coming to a close, and you and I need to be aware of that, and we need to constrain the Lord to come among us and stay with us and not leave us, because we need him here, since it's toward the evening of the old world's history and the day is far spent. And maybe another way we could regard this, and I certainly say we suggest to you we should, and that is, how much longer do we have in this world as individuals? There's one verse the Lord laid in my heart when I lay in hospital. I don't want to draw attention to me, but I use this to illustrate the thought. It's in Psalm 87. Where the psalmist prays, remember how short my time is. And every brother and sister here today would do well to pray that prayer. Lord, remember how short my time is. Dear brother or sister, how much time do you have? Well, of course you don't know. But one thing you know is this, it's shorter than ever before. The evening is drawing nigh of your life. The day is far spent. And that's applicable to all here today, no matter what your age. It's certainly the natural course of life, the elderly. Saints of God know that they haven't much more time left in this world. But could there not be some among us today who are young as far as earthly life is concerned? And you may even have less time than your older brother or sister to serve the Lord, to live for the Lord, to do His will, to do His work. And yet, what are you doing with your time? Young person, is your heart burning within you to serve the Savior? Or are you letting time slip by? And your youth is gone now, and you're into your 20s maybe. And remember that, if you're not still in your teens, your youth is gone. How quickly it slips away into your 20s, into your 30s, and farther on, and life's passing you by. I need to ask the question, is my heart burning for the Lord every day? Have I got a heart for Christ, a heart for His people, a heart for His work? Because it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And brethren and sisters, it's time to lay hold upon the Lord. And may He give us a burning heart that we will do that. Oh Lord, stay with us. Leave us not. Constrain Him through prayer. This really was a prayer. And you know, the Lord answered that prayer. He won't refuse that kind of plea. The end of verse 29. And He went in to tarry with them. He went in to tarry with them. A while longer, and what precious moments they became, because you notice here concerning the indications of their personal revival, not only their constraint upon the Lord to stay with them, but their communion then with the Lord. Verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him," and so on. There's their communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat at meat with them, he took bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and so on. There are some who interpret this as the Lord and the two disciples celebrating the Lord's Supper. Most likely not. You know why I say that? Because in Luke 22:16, the Lord said to all the disciples, "I will not do this again until I sit down with you in my Father's kingdom." So, for that reason, I don't believe this is the Lord's Supper. It doesn't matter anyhow. The point is, what happens here is a symbol of communion with Christ. And such was that season of communion with the Lord that they saw him and they recognized him as never before concerning that entire day. Look at verse 31. "And their eyes were opened and they knew him." This is a strange passage in a certain sense, because it's the Lord. He draws near. He's risen from the dead. He's in his physical form, but they don't know him. We're told earlier on that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And of course, that's part of the whole story, part of the whole reason. But what they needed is what happens here. It was in communion with the Lord, in the sense of fellowship with the Lord, that the opening of the eyes took place, and they knew who he was. They recognized him fully, and they recognized him clearly. And therefore, there was communion with the Lord that day that led to the burning of their hearts, that contributed to it. Why did their hearts burn within them? Because of what the Lord did, what the Lord showed them, what the Lord revealed to them, and the fellowship and communion they had with him as they sat at the table, and he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to them. And certainly at least that was it was presenting the whole idea of fellowship and communion, the breaking of the bread, the blessing of it, the giving of it to them. The whole idea there is of communion with the Lord, and what you and I need to have and what we will have of our hearts burn within us is not only a constraint upon the Lord that we will have him every day and he will never leave us and we'll have him in our church prayer meetings and in our worship services, but that also our communion with him will be something that becomes sweeter and greater and more enriching than at any previous time. What about, as I close, the impact of personal revival? These two men exhibited features that show the impact of personal revival. What happens when our hearts are stirred and we find them burning within us? And one of the things that you notice here about that impact of personal revival is that they were now at peace and they were content. Verse 31, "Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." But the point is, they were no longer cast down. The sadness was gone. The slowness of heart was gone. All the other things that we noticed earlier, they're all gone now. Because they have his word to trust. And they have his word to guide them. You see, the Lord has suddenly vanished, but they don't cry out in alarm now at this point. They have met with the Lord and they're at peace and they're content, even to see the Lord vanish out of their sight. And you know why they were so at peace? If you go back up to verse 26, the Lord had told them something. I didn't major on it earlier, but I just draw it to your attention now. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" Now listen. "And to enter into his glory." He has suffered. He has not yet entered into his glory. But when he vanished out of their sight, they knew, well, he's on the way now. And of course, it doesn't happen there and then. It doesn't happen for another 40 days. But the point is, they know where he's going. He's going into his glory. He's going to represent us as our head and king and our great high priest. He's going to pray for us at the Father's right hand. And therefore, they were content with that. They were at peace because of that. Because the Lord is at the throne on their behalf. And their hearts are filled with peace. Christ has entered into his glory. He's at the Father's right hand for you. As his child, he's praying for you. May your heart burn within you as you think about that. He gave them a fresh hunger for the truth. Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. The two men tell the others in the upper room, the 11 who were gathered together, what had happened. They told them of their experience. They're no longer dwelling now on their previous topic. Of verse 21, we hoped that he would have delivered Israel. That's out of their minds now. They're not thinking of that anymore. They're not dwelling on that. They're dwelling on the fact that the Lord has appeared, the Lord has risen, the Lord's in charge, the Lord's triumphant. And they talk about these things. They discuss these things. There they were, the two of them, walking along the road, huddled together. The other disciples are back in Jerusalem in the upper room, at least there where the Lord wanted them. And they're talking about the things of God. These two men have lost out. As we saw earlier, they're completely going in the wrong direction. But when they meet with Christ, what Christ says to them grips them and gets a hold of them. And they go back to the other brethren in the upper room and they start to talk about the things that really matter. And I think there's a lesson there for all of us today. What really matters in this life but Christ and spiritual things, his kingdom, its advancement, its progress? That's what matters. It's over that they converse. They have a new fervency too. They turn around from Emmaus. They walk back the whole 7.5 miles to Jerusalem. Back to where they should have been. Back to where they enjoy fellowship. As a picture, men and women, of God's people, Christians, who are backslidden, turning around, getting back to where they ought to be. Where they ought to be with the Lord. Where they ought to be in their own personal life. Fellowship. Enjoying Christ. The heart burning within. Ask yourself a question today as we come to a close. Ask yourself, is my heart in this condition? Is it? Have you lost out, friend, somehow or other? I believe there are some like that. And I pray that this day God will do a great work. Apply his word. Get this heartwarming experience. And move among us again and again. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close. Father, we pray this day that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them to us. We pray that he will stir up our hearts and that he will deliver our hearts from all that would grip them and that would control them to the degree that we lose out with thee and we do not know anything of this personal, heartwarming fellowship with Christ. O Lord, come and lift us up, we pray, and grant us that personal revival.
and that gracious touch from God. Hear and answer prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of every believer, both today and forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray.